This morning, I want us to consider an interesting lesson from the life of Christ. There are many scenes from Jesus' life found throughout our New Testaments, and certainly all of them are interesting. But as we think about them, it seems that there are some that stand out to us a little bit more than some of the others. We might remember a couple of weeks ago, we studied a passage from Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus and Peter were found walking on the water. And to me, that's a passage that stands out. And we drew out some lessons from that passage. And this morning, I want us to consider a message from the book of Luke, a passage that comes in the form of a parable. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. I appreciate the reading of this passage a little bit earlier. And so we're not going to read through it again, but I want you to take your Bible and open there with me as we study together from the Word of God. You might also, if you've had a chance to print out your newsletter this week, you'll find there's an outline. And I'm going to try to help you, if you listen, I'll try to help you fill out that outline this morning. We're going to be considering a parable concerning the importance of prayer. Now, we understand that a parable is a story with somewhat of a double meaning. We've heard it described perhaps as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that word parable, it literally means to cast alongside. And so in my mind, I sometimes like to picture the idea of two people bowling side by side at the same time. They're casting alongside each other. In one lane, there's the literal meaning of the story. But then in the other lane, for those who want to investigate a little further, who want to dig a little deeper, there's this parallel meaning. These stories are cast alongside one another. And the purpose of a parable is to teach a deep spiritual lesson in a way that we can relate to, in a way that we can understand. And that's what happens here in Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable about the importance of prayer. And I'm thankful that we're able to study this passage together this morning because I believe we all need some regular encouragement to pray. In our society, at least up until about 6 or 7 weeks ago, it seems that we might sometimes get too busy to even think about praying. And now that many of us, maybe most of us, we have a little bit more time on our hands, we have some more time to devote to prayer, maybe we're doubting whether or not prayer does any good. And so it's important for us to go back and study. And this morning, to study the words of Jesus Christ Himself as He encourages us to pray. Usually when we look at a passage of Scripture from the Word of God, we ask ourselves the question, why is this passage here? Why did God preserve this particular passage for us? We maybe try to dig in and ask that so what question. What does this mean for us as we strive to live our lives for God? And thankfully, in this passage, Luke makes it very easy for us. Now, this is rare. But in verse 1, Luke just comes right out and he says it. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. And so the main point of this parable is easy for us to dig out this morning. And it doesn't usually happen this way, but we're thankful. We ought to be thankful when the Bible tells us the main point of a story before we even get to the story itself. And so we know that the goal of this parable is to get us to keep on praying. The purpose is to show that we are to pray and not lose heart. And so with that as a little bit of a background this morning, I want us to look, first of all, at the main characters that we find in this parable, and then we'll end with the conclusion that Jesus gives in this story. In the order they're introduced, I want us to begin by looking at the judge in this parable. And it's probably safe to assume that this man was appointed to his position by the Roman Empire. And I've read that judgeships would generally go to the highest bidder, a little bit like the tax collector system from those times. If you wanted to be a judge, then you would make your best offer to the governor, and the governor would then make his decision. And I think we can see the danger in that scenario. Instead of people choosing someone for their knowledge of the law, and instead of choosing someone who had great integrity, the position would often be awarded to the one who outbid all the others. Judges weren't chosen based on their legal knowledge. They weren't chosen based on their integrity, but they were chosen by bribery. And so as you can imagine, these judges, they would turn around and they would try to recoup their investment. And so if I was to pay $10,000 to the Roman governor in order to get my judgeship, well, I would need to somehow get my money back. And so the judges would often go looking for bribes too. They would basically charge admission for your case to be heard. And based on secular writings from that time, we know that these judges, they didn't operate out of a courtroom like we might have today, but they would travel from town to town. And as they arrived to various towns on their circuit, they would set up a tent. And the judge controlled that tent. He would set the agenda. He would set the schedule. And he sat in this tent surrounded by his assistants. And he only heard cases that were approved by those assistants. And so that meant that someone would probably need to bribe someone. Or they would at least have to have a friend in that position of assistant in order to have any chance of the judge calling their case to be heard. Anybody could gather around. Anybody could watch the proceedings and see what was going on, but you had to offer a bribe to have your case heard by the judge. And I think of the situation with Governor Felix over in Acts 24. In verse 26, where Felix left Paul in prison for 2 years, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. This system of judges is what produced men like Felix. Felix refused to decide Paul's case, but he kept on putting it off in hopes of getting a bribe. And that was very common among the judges in the Roman Empire. And so we get this picture of a very corrupt man. Judges in the Roman Empire, they were very, very corrupt. Jesus, in fact, tells us in verse 2 that this man did not fear God and did not respect man. And the judge repeats that for himself down in verse 4. He didn't fear God. Now, a fear of God, of course, would have caused him to help this woman. But that fear wasn't there. In a similar way, the judge also had no respect for his fellow man. There was no concept of mercy. There was no care for his fellow human beings. He was a godless, uncaring, money-grubbing bureaucrat. And so now let's look at the woman in this parable. In verse 3, we find out, first of all, that she is a widow. And in the ancient world, many times, people would take advantage of widows. And it seems that that's the case in this parable. At the end of verse 3, we find she's looking for legal protection from her opponent. Someone is out to get this woman. Someone is her adversary. They're trying to get her in a legal way. If you know anything about the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which was also written by Luke, then you know that Luke often features those who are usually overlooked, those who are abused by society, women, widows in particular, the poor, the sick, the disabled, the Samaritans. And this passage is no exception. The widow is pretty much the hero of this story. Someone's after her legally. Maybe someone's trying to cheat her out of her inheritance or the land that perhaps her husband had left to her. In the ancient world, widows were often taken advantage of. We think about Ruth, We think about Naomi and how they returned to Bethlehem as widows. They had no legal right to claim the land left by their husbands. Fortunately, though, Boaz married Ruth. He became her redeemer. He became her protector. There was a provision under the law of Moses. But the point is, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God's people have always been commanded to be especially kind to widows. In the Old Testament, the people were commanded to set aside part of their crops for the widows and the orphans. In the New Testament, James, Jesus' brother, tells us that pure and undefiled religion involves taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. However, when faced with a judge who doesn't fear God, a judge who doesn't care about his fellow man, the widow in this parable is pretty much helpless. And I say pretty much because she does have one thing. She has her persistence. She may not have a wealthy friend. She may not be able to bribe her way into the courtroom. She might not have a powerful attorney. She might not have a husband to stand up for in court, but she is determined. And when it became obvious that her polite request wasn't enough, she starts to become more and more vocal. In verse 5, we find that she comes to the judge continually. Maybe we see her following this man home at the end of the day. Maybe we can see her harassing this man on his way to work every morning. We see her tagging along as he goes out to meet his friends for dinner. We can see her following this man in the marketplace. Our Bibles tell us continually. This woman kept pressing the judge for protection. She was persistent. Now, those who have studied the Greek language, they give us an interesting lesson from the judge's response in verse 5. The English Standard Version has the judge being worried that by coming to him continually, she will beat him down. One translation says, she will wear him out. The Greek, though, is interesting. Translated literally, the judge was worried that this woman would punch him in the face and give him a black eye. And so maybe it's not so much beat him down as it is beat him up. But we know we use figures of speech, and that's the case here as well. It's not that he's concerned about physical violence, but he's worried that she would give him a figurative black eye. He was worried that with her constant pestering, this woman would give him a bad reputation. And so because of her persistence, we find in verse 5 that the judge decided to give her legal protection that she was asking for. Not because he feared God, not because he cared about her, but instead simply to make her go away. This woman was beating him down. She was wearing him out, and so he finally caved. He finally gave in. Now, at this point, I can see those in Jesus' original audience nodding their head in agreement. Remember, these people who heard it for the first time, they don't know where this story is going. We know where it's going because of verse 1, but they didn't have verse 1. Verse 1 is Luke's explanation after the fact. All they know is there's this robber judge who finally gives in after being continually harassed by a poor widow. And they all likely have their own horror stories dealing with the government. Maybe you have one as well. But going back to her parable, at this point Jesus starts talking about an evil judge. Everybody in the audience, they're thinking to themselves, yes, we've been there. We've all dealt with the Roman bureaucracy. We've all dealt with these robber judges. You're right, Jesus. This is exactly how it is dealing with these people. The woman, she was persistent. She stayed after the judge. She kept on harassing him until he finally gave in. And so with that, let's go back and notice how Jesus applies this parable. What does this story mean for us? And again, as Luke pointed out in the beginning, the main point is we are to keep on praying. We're to pray. And then as we pray, we're to not lose heart. In verse 6, Jesus says, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said." In other words, learn from this story. Remember back to the meaning of parable, the idea of casting alongside, back to our bowling analogy. In one lane, we have this poor widow and an evil judge. What do we have in the other lane? What is the parallel that's cast beside? Well, it seems pretty obvious to me that we are the widow, right? When it comes to prayer, we are the ones who are in need. We're the ones who are pleading for something. When it comes to the judge, though, I want us to notice that Jesus isn't making a comparison. Instead, Jesus is making a contrast. He isn't saying that God is like an evil judge. Instead, he's saying, if this evil judge can be harassed in the listening to a poor widow, then how much more will our God in heaven, who loves us, who cares about us, how much more will He listen to His children? God is the one who listens, and God is the one who provides. Notice in the middle of verse 7, we are described as God's elect. In other words, we are God's chosen people. And if an evil judge will listen to a poor widow, then God will certainly listen to us. We're His children. Now, for those of us who are parents, we know that we love hearing from our children, and we want to give them a positive answer. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Or which one of you, Jesus says, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so we learn from this passage in Matthew chapter 7, we want to give our children what they're asking for. But as parents, we know that sometimes those situations can be a little bit complicated. If we have a young daughter, and she asks us, or a pony, or maybe a young boy, he can ask for a pony too. But maybe one of our children asks us for a pony, and we want to say yes. But we know that that's a complicated request. See, it's not just about going out to get the pony. We need to provide the food. And we know that our neighbors might have something to say about us keeping a pony in our backyard. We know that a pony is an investment that might sink our family financially. As parents, we know that our children aren't always ready for what they're asking. As parents, we may know something about the future that they may not know. We may know that this might be a decision that needs to be put off for a little while, and so there's a delay involved. In a similar way, God is so much wiser than we are. God looks at time in a different way than we do. And so from our point of view, it may seem like God's not listening. From our point of view, it may occur to us from time to time that God is an uncaring judge, but that's not the case at all. So instead of giving up, we're to pray and not lose heart. We are to keep on praying. And so the lesson is, it's not that we're to harass God into doing what we want Him to do. The lesson's not that we need to keep on pestering God until He finally gives in. Instead, we're to pray and not lose heart. It's not a matter of us wearing God down, But it's a matter of us being patient. It's a matter of us being persistent. Even when we don't understand why we don't have the answer yet. C.S. Lewis explained it this way. He said, prayer is a request. The essence of a request, as distinct from a demand, is that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise being listens to the requests of finite and foolish creatures, of course he will sometimes grant them and sometimes refuse them. As we pray, we're not to give up, but we're to keep on praying. We're to pray, and we leave the answering to God. I want us to close this morning by looking back at that very last question in verse 8. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, when he returns, will he find faith on earth? In many ways, the answer to that question is up to us. See, prayer and faith are tied together. God knows that we go through some tough situations. He knows we're going through a difficult situation right now. God knows. And so the question is, will we keep on seeking God through all of it? Will we keep on praying, even when we see this delay in the answer to our prayers? Maybe we're facing a difficult family situation. Maybe we're facing a serious health concern. Maybe we're concerned about our children. Maybe we're eager for a friend or a loved one to obey the gospel. Maybe we're looking for God to help us in breaking some kind of bad habit or addiction. Maybe the virus and the stay-at-home order has us at the end of our rope. Sometimes the answers to prayers aren't quick. And they aren't easy. And so the question is, how do we handle the delay? The passage we studied this morning tells us, keep on praying. Even when we don't see the results immediately, keep on praying. And what I love about this parable is that the hero in this story really isn't that far out of reach. In other words, this woman isn't like King David. She's not like Moses. She's not like we picture Job, but she could be any one of us. She's just a regular person, just like us. She's desperate. And in her desperation, she persistently took her case to the one person who had the power to do something about it. And that's what prayer is. We're to pray and not lose heart. Will you pray with me this morning? Father in heaven, we approach you this morning with thanksgiving, knowing that you love us, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you will always answer us in your time. Father, we pray that as we come to you, as we seek the things that we need and the things that we would desire to have, we pray that we can be patient. Father, we know that you know what's best for us. You know the best timing. You know everything that we need. And we trust that you're working all things for our good. Father, help us to never lose heart as we approach your throne. Help us to seek your will. Help us to recognize, help us to understand, help us to appreciate that your will be done in all things. Father, we have concerns. We have perhaps even some anxieties, and we pray that you will continue to be with us as we face what seems to be uncertain days, and we pray that we can take comfort in knowing that you are in control. You always have been in control. You always will be in control. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. Help us, Father, to keep praying. Help us to keep hoping. Help us to keep trusting in you and you alone. We're thankful for your son, Jesus, and the hope that he provides. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As we close, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. And I know it's a little bit unusual in this type of setting to extend the Lord's invitation, but we still have ways to communicate with each other. We still have ways to be in contact with one another. We still have ways to request prayers for one another and ways to obey the gospel, to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we extend the invitation, I want to ask you, did you know that baptism itself is pictured as a kind of prayer? Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter is speaking of the great flood in the days of Noah. And he says there's also, or corresponding to the flood, there's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is our appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is our appeal to God, and I'm so thankful for this parable that we are able to study, that we're able to learn from in Luke chapter 18. But as we close, we want to invite you to consider to making the greatest appeal to God that any of us can ever make. An appeal to God for a good conscience. And we make that plea through baptism, immersion in water, contacting the saving blood of Jesus, having our sins completely washed away. We have faith. Our faith should motivate us to change. And that change involves turning away from sin and turning to God. We confess our faith that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and then we're immersed in water to have our sins washed away. Now, if you recognize this morning that that's your need, we hope that you'll reach out to us, that you'll make your desire known. Let us assist you with your obedience. You can call us, you can text us, you can email us. We want to help you. But maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but as you've had time to reflect, as you've had time to consider your walk with God, maybe you've recognized that you're an erring child of God. You can make your appeal to God for forgiveness through repentance. Reach out. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you, and we know the Lord will forgive you. Whatever your need is this morning, we want you to let us know. We're going to sing a song, and that's an opportunity for each one of us to reflect on our lives, to make necessary changes. But if we can assist you, let us know while we sing together.